All right, we're going to look at the book of Proverbs here this evening, as I'm sure that you guessed when you received the handout here this evening. Does everybody have one of these? I want to make sure everyone has one. I think we're good. If you're online, you're watching online, I will share a link with someone here which will be able to get to you so that you can have this handout, as it's a handy little tool. So I have spent a lot of time over the past 8 years studying the book of Proverbs and trying to understand what's there, how to understand it, and trying to accumulate an understanding that I can hopefully turn into something useful. And so what I'd like to do is twofold tonight. We're going to look at Proverbs, but I have two goals for tonight. The first goal is to just get you excited about the Bible in general. And this is my first challenge here for you tonight, is that we don't think about this often, but we are in a very pivotal moment in history. We are at a very unique time because we have the ability to study this book of the Bible in ways that have never been open to us before. If you go back 40 years, you would not have the tools that we have today to study the Bible. We can study, if we have a question like, where are all the places in the Bible this particular word shows up? We can have the answer at our fingertips in seconds. Then we can take that word and we can say, well, which original Greek or Hebrew word was it translated from? Which words were those? And then for each of those, where did those words show up in the Bible? We can do these studies in seconds. And if you think back 40 years ago, not only did none of these tools exist, but how long would it have taken to do those kinds of studies? With a Strong's Concordance, you could do some page turning, and in a couple of days, you might have an answer to some of these hard word study questions. That you can, in minutes, you have these answers today. And so we like to look at this book as something that's been here. We've had it for 2,000 years, unchanged. So clearly, anything that's here to learn has already been learned. Except that now we can study this thing with tools that scholars of old had only dreamed of being able to do. And so we can dig into this book, and I would encourage you, we should treasure that. That ability to study this book at that depth is just, it's so exciting. We should treasure that ability to study the Word of God. So I would encourage you to start to ask some questions, to start to look at the Bible, pick a book of the Bible, pick a topic in the Bible, pick something that you're passionate about or very interested in, and just put yourself to the work of studying it. And you would be surprised what you'd be able to find, because it's just here. It's waiting for us to read it. It's an endless, living book. And so it's very exciting to be able to study this kind of thing. And so I want to hopefully encourage you as we look here at the book of Proverbs. But secondly, tonight I want to look at Proverbs and hopefully get you excited about this particular book, which is my particular book of interest and curiosity, and hopefully this will be an encouragement to you. So the book of Proverbs is divided into four parts. People will try to divide it into other ways. I won't get into all of that and why, but at its core, you have four parts to the book of Proverbs. The first nine chapters are an introduction to wisdom. These deal with they're much easier to decipher because they're like narrative. They're stories and people talking, and it becomes pretty easy to follow, like any other part of Scripture you might find. And then you have chapters 10 through 29, and that is the Proverbs of Solomon. So these are individual Proverbs starting with chapter 10. Now this is actually, there's two parts of this. So go with me to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. And so the first part is here, the Proverbs of Solomon. And then the first proverb is right in that first verse. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. That's the beginning of our first part of Proverbs. But go with me to chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 1. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. And so chapters 25 to 29 are the Proverbs of Solomon as arranged by the scribes of Hezekiah. So these were not set in order by Solomon. chapters 10 through 24 were set in order by Solomon, which I'll get into some more detail here in a minute about that. And then we have chapters 30 and 31. Let's go there. Chapter 30 and verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh. Okay? And then chapter 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Okay? So, chapters 30 and 31 were the words of Agur and Lemuel. I bring them together because they're is some similarity there. These are not the words of Solomon, but they are appended to the Proverbs as really wise things that were under the inspiration of God. And so they're included here for us. Very valuable things. This is where the virtuous woman is. Incredible value here to these two chapters. But it's a separate section. It's important, I think, to recognize the part of the Proverbs that you're in. So with that as an introduction overview, I'd like to walk through this a little bit more carefully and talk about each section, and then we'll get into, we'll walk through 10 to 24, and then we'll walk through 25 to 29, and then we'll focus in on the end of 24. We'll talk a little bit about some specific verses. So tonight's a little bit of a different format because I'm just going in, I'm just going to show you the book, we're going to walk through it, and hopefully show you how to study it, how to see it, in a more vivid way. So let's do that. So chapters 1 through 9. So let's go to chapter 1, and we'll go to that beginning where we had our scripture reading just a minute ago. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then he says in verse 2, to know wisdom. So this is the purpose. Now he's going to go on and explain, but this is the purpose of the book. Why did he give us the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs is here for, verse number 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Okay, if you look down in verse number 6, this I think is fascinating, to understand a proverb and the interpretation. In fact, what I find as the longer I study Proverbs, the more I realize what this is saying, is that we can learn to understand Proverbs by studying Proverbs. Because we become more familiar with the language, we become familiar with the patterns that are going on, the kinds of poetry that's being used, and the expression. It's like becoming familiar with a painting. You can look at a painting, but the more you look at it, and this is probably a bad illustration, the closer you look at it, the more you notice the patterns and the strokes. That was a bad illustration. Anyways, there's a parallel here because I think that Solomon, in some ways, is using these words as paint on a canvas, which we're going to get to in a minute. So that's important to understand. Now, I want you to see in verse number 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then we have these chapters 1 through 9. We deal with wisdom personified as Lady Wisdom. We have some things with the wicked that also go on that are people... not so much personified, but it's this idea of wickedness is kind of brought to life in a sense. Let's go all the way to chapter 9. We have all of this content, which a lot of people have covered. I don't spend a lot of time myself on chapters 1 through 9 because a lot of people have covered that. You can find lots of resources that people have taught through it in some significant depth in chapters 1 through 9 specifically. This is when chapter 10, people get a little confused. We'll get to that. Chapter number 9 and then verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So he takes 9 chapters to say, we're going to start with knowledge. Okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of everything. But if you're going to have any understanding of anything, the fear of the Lord is where you start. Okay, understand who God is. And then things will start to make sense. But from the beginning, we have knowledge. And it takes all these 9 chapters to get to the place where now we're going to deal with wisdom. So knowledge comes first and wisdom then. So this is what he's laying out. And I think what's happening, and I'm going to use Solomon's name. When I say Solomon said or Solomon did, please don't misunderstand. This is Solomon as inspired by God. These are God's words. This is God's word. This is the infallible word of God that we're looking at. And I'm thankful that we don't have other things that Solomon wrote preserved for us, because I would get distracted, believe me. I would be very curious what else Solomon said. We don't have that. I praise the Lord for that, because now I know anything I read here is inspired, is truthful, it is, this is the Word of God, it's authoritative. Okay, so I think what Solomon was doing, as he's laying this out, he realizes that he has a lot of wisdom that has come directly from God. If you remember the story, Solomon is given the opportunity to ask anything of God that he wants. And he says he asks for wisdom to rule his kingdom. Wow. And God grants him that wisdom. And so Solomon recognizes that he has all this wisdom. And I think he recognizes that he needs to write it down and preserve it for future generations to be able to have access to this wisdom that God has given. I think it's a wise thing for him to have done. And so we have this wisdom. And so what I see him doing here in these first nine chapters is giving us for the simple, because he says that back in chapter 1. He says to receive instruction, verse number 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple. So now, who are the simple? There's a difference between being simple and being a fool. Being simple is being naive, not knowing, not having knowledge, versus being a fool. You should have known, okay? There's a difference there. But both of those people need more wisdom. And so what he's doing in this book is he's preparing to give that to both the simple and to the fool. He's instructing them. He's offering them instruction and wisdom. So what I think he's doing here in these first nine chapters is making this simple. It's very approachable. If you have studied literature of any kind, you can study chapters 1 through 9 and get something out of it. That's the intent of chapters 1 through 9. When we get to chapter 10, I think Solomon says, okay, I'm going to put the wisdom down on paper. Putting wisdom down on paper is not easy. This is high art literature. This puts Plato to shame. Absolutely, bar none, this is the most powerful piece of literature I have ever examined. Okay? Chapters 10 through 24. And in fact, when we get to chapter 10, people get very confused very quickly. Because we have verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Okay? Makes sense. We have a proverb. There's some things we could talk about there. Verse number 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. And immediately the student says, what do those have to do with each other? Obviously, there's no reason that these two verses would be put next to each other. So therefore, they throw it all out and they say there's no order to the Proverbs. But all they've really done is they've looked at chapter 10. Chapter 10 is the most chaotic of any chapter in Proverbs. And the reason is because it's telling a story. One of the keys to unlocking all of this in Proverbs is the sun. Go with me back to chapter 1. I keep going back to chapter 1, going this way, that way. It's fine. Just follow me. I'm going to try to make this as simple as possible. Proverbs chapter 1, we had our introduction in verses 1 through 7, and then we have, so verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, we have verse 8. This is like the beginning. He's given us the introduction. Now we're going to begin to talk about wisdom. What does he say? Verse number 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And then you start to see the son appear here and there, this place, that place, the son. The son appears throughout the book. But if you start to follow the sun, you realize that it's the heading. It's often the heading. What do we have in chapter 10, verse 1? A wise son maketh a glad father. A foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. So here's the sun again. Oh, there's a key. There's a pattern here. And so once we have that, we start to see that chapters 10 through 24 is a panorama of life. What Solomon has done, again, as inspired by God, is to take life and wisdom and paint this picture of life in words. And we begin at the beginning with the novice. So chapter 10 is about the novice. And he's talking about this person who is very curious. He's very excited about life. He wants to go be rich and famous. That's what the young person generally wants. I don't know. Maybe not every young person wants that, but there's an aspiration. I want to be, you know, great, and I want to be. But they also see there's great destruction to be had, and they're afraid of like ruining their whole life. Okay, so there's this this setup in chapter 10 for this person going this way, very excited about this wealth that they can have and this treasure they can have and all these things. But then also there's a rebuke to say, if you go do it that way, you're going to destroy yourself. And it's about the novice. It's a very simple concept, but across the whole chapter, chapter 10 deals with this concept of the novice. Then we come to chapter 11. And we begin to see, and I'm just going to walk you through this. I don't know that we need to go in any significant depth here because it will take too long. So if we could look at chapter number 11, and we have establishing yourself. This is the idea that, okay, you recognize there's a lot to be had in life. There's a lot of directions you could go in life. So let's start by establishing yourself, putting some roots down. And let's get a foundation under you. Okay, that's chapter 11. Then we have chapter 12, and that's this concept of stepping out. And it's subtle. It's subtle. The change between chapter 11 and chapter 12 is subtle. But we start to see chapter 11 being a little bit more inward, chapter 12 being a little bit more outward. But we're still dealing with this foundational layer of life, okay? Then we have chapter 13 is about diligence and wealth, dealing with the fact that if we're going to actually build a life, we have to be diligent, because diligence is going to lead to having income, and the basic necessities of life requires diligence, but it also helps to shift your perspective of wealth a little bit. Because what is wealth? And so it's going to try to reteach you. We have a natural desire, a natural understanding of wealth that is contrary to a proper understanding of wealth. And so he's going to start to move you in that way. Chapter number 14 deals with the heart. And so the idea here, it deals most substantially in chapter 14 with the heart. The heart is touched on other places in Proverbs, but when it's talked about in chapter 14, it's very substantive. It's very, very much, this is what the heart is all about. And that's important because that leads us then to chapter 15, which is about correction and reproof. If your heart is right and ready and open, and your heart is one that's in a proper place, then you're going to be ready to hear correction and reproof. You're going to be ready to hear that rebuke and to take it well and to understand when to take it, when someone's teaching you something right or wrong. This correction and reproof is in chapter 15. Then we come to chapter 16 and we have righteousness. Why? When you correct yourself and when there's reproof, there's a change and then you have righteousness. Now there's something very fascinating. Scholars don't seem to understand why. I think it's obvious. But what we have is a pattern. Now, Proverbs are usually consist of two versets. We have verset A and verset B. Verset A might be positive, verset B might be negative. Verset A might be negative, verset B might be positive. Verset A might be positive, verset B might be positive. Verset A might be negative, and verset B might be negative. So we don't know. Which one is it? It's kind of, each proverb kind of is almost at random, you might say, except for this fact. Chapters 10 through 15, the majority of them are either positive negative or negative positive. But then when we come to the end of chapter 15 and we go to chapter 16, there's a shift. And starting in chapter 16, the majority of Proverbs are either positive positive or negative negative. So there's a linguistic tool that's being used to help to paint this picture of life. We have the novice who is learning and establishing and building and putting things together, and there's some chaos that's involved in that. But when there's correction and when there's reproof and when there's a change and now we're living righteously, well, then there's more stability. And it's using a linguistic tool to do that. So the layers, as I'm showing you, what I'm trying to do is scratch the surface for you so you can see how much deeper this goes. Because when you start to study this, if you recognize that fact, then you start to go study it, things start to come out. You go, oh, now I understand why this proverb is positive, negative, negative, positive. These kinds of things. It gets so exciting. Anyways, So that's chapter 16. Then we come to chapter 17, which then deals with excellence and living excellently. Striving for, I mean, it's different than righteousness. It adds to this concept of righteousness, this idea that there's a reputation to be had and we should live and strive for excellence. But then there's another thing that happens that I think starts in chapter 17, but it may not start until chapter 18. This is where Solomon's work is so good that it gets tricky. It gets challenging. Because what happens is, now instead of it being simpler, more obvious groupings of Proverbs, what we start to see in chapter 17 is there are layers that overlap, that are obvious layers, that you can say, this is conceptually talking about learning, and underneath of it, conceptually, is talking about something completely different. And it gets hard. So what I'm after here is the chapter divisions. I've found these chapter divisions to be brilliant. People talk about, oh, well, I don't know if this chapter should have ended there. Whoever put these chapter divisions in Proverbs knew what they were doing. These are incredible. I've studied this past week because I really wanted to make sure I had good titles. I was reviewing these later ones. I was looking at chapter 20 for a couple of days, saying there is something that they saw in chapter 20 that I'm not seeing. I don't get it. And once I saw it, once you see it, you can't unsee it. It was just like, that makes so much sense. So this is, very fun to study this, out. So we have chapter 17 is excellence, and then we have chapter 18 is the heart of the learner. So this talks about having your attitude ready to learn, and having an appropriate perspective on learning and what learning is all about. And that leads us then to this chapter 19, which I've titled Self-Worth. It's really hard to title chapter 19. There's a lot of things that are going on in that chapter. It's really about this idea of having a proper perspective of yourself and what's valuable. So there are there's ideas like, How do you see rich people? And then the idea that's taught in chapter 19 here is, you as a person, as a human being, as an image bearer of Christ, you are not any less valuable than someone over there who's rich. You need to start to see yourself as more valuable, worth more than just some beggar over here. You're worth more than a little beggar on the corner. You are something. And so do something with it. And then the end of chapter 19 begins the section on learning and study. And so that's fascinating too. Is everybody with me? This is a lot of, there's a lot of stuff. So then we come to chapter 20. That's this idea of perceiving deception, which comes out of this concept of learning. If you're learning, you need to realize when deception is there. And then you have chapter 21. This is the path of life. It shows you that the path, what it does, this chapter 21 is fascinating because it shows you that your life can turn, and there's like a river flowing, it moves, and you have to recognize the direction of your life, and simple things like your interactions with your spouse or things that are going on in your day might help you to determine the path of your life, might help you to determine, okay, if I'm experiencing this now, what does that mean for the direction of my life, and do I need to do anything to correct that? So it really helps you to think more about your life and about the experiences, your everyday experiences, in a healthier way, and start to think about it, is there something that I need to change to redirect my paths? It's a very fascinating chapter, very helpful chapter. Chapter 22 then deals with riches versus the value of the soul. And this goes, as we kind of talked about with chapter 19, but this goes more specifically into riches. It talks about riches all through the chapter. And it really shows you that the value of the soul is significantly greater. Chapter 23 deals with the idea of temptation. And so it deals with what temptation consists of and how to deal with temptation there. And then chapter 24, as he concludes this panorama, chapter 24 is really broken. I think it's three major parts, but it deals with this idea of understanding what wisdom really is. If you want to know what wisdom really is and how to use it and what is this thing, wisdom, you're going to find it here in chapter 24. And that's what that we'll, we may come back. We'll come back to the end of chapter 24, I think, at the end of this. Okay, that is the panorama. Okay, that's Solomon's panorama, and he set that in order. If you are curious about this, I think it's important to point this out. Is it okay if I go a little bit long tonight? Is that okay? I'll try to keep it short. I will try to cut this, but there's a couple things I think are important to show you here. Chapter 18 and verse 1. Look with me at chapter 18 and verse 1. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. This verse, I think, has been key for me in understanding how to go about studying Proverbs. If we're going to understand Proverbs, which is this idea of wisdom, we need to separate ourselves and seek and intermeddle. It's this idea that in order to understand how this is put together, how did I come up with all these chapter titles? What is this all about? It's about taking this apart and putting it back together, intermeddling, playing with it. Does this work? How does this fit? And comparing Scripture with Scripture. It's important for me to verify these concepts as I study them in Proverbs with other places in Scripture so that I know that I'm on track. It's important also for me to talk to other people about it. So if I say something tonight that you disagree with, I would encourage you to tell me because that will help me in my study of Proverbs. This is important that we intermeddle, that we work with all wisdom, which is a picture that he's going to talk a little bit about at the end of chapter 24, which we'll look at. But I want you to see that, secondly, it's also important to know that there is an order. There is a very specific order to these Proverbs. And one comes after another for a reason, all the way from chapter 10 through chapter 24. And it's the same story with chapters 25 to 29, which we'll see in a minute. But there are some reasons for that, and I think it's important to know those reasons. It's not just that I want it to be that way. There are a number of reasons. The most importantly, God is a God of order. Would God really put his book of wisdom in front of us and say, here it is, it's just chaos? That is not the God of the Bible that I'm familiar with. Secondly, Solomon himself said that he put these Proverbs in an order. Go with me to Ecclesiastes. Solomon was the author of Ecclesiastes. There are those who debate authorship, and I'm not going to get into the whole thing. But I'm confident that Solomon was the author of Ecclesiastes. I have no doubts about that. So Solomon, in the end of Ecclesiastes, we go to chapter number 12. Of Ecclesiastes, and we see verse number 9. And we note that in Ecclesiastes, Solomon refers to himself as the preacher. So this is Solomon referring to himself as the preacher. And we have in verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. He set in order many proverbs. So if you come to Proverbs and you say, I don't get it. I don't know why this proverb is next to this other proverb. Take your time and look closer and think about it for a day and think about it for another day and you'll find it. Talk to somebody about it. Say, I'm wondering, why does this proverb come before this proverb? And maybe somebody will come up with an idea for you. And sometimes that's the most profound. As I have studied Proverbs, that is the most profound truths that are here are the ones that come out of the order that we see. Just even this panorama, just even seeing the painting of life, the portrait of life, and how a person walks through life and they can honor God or they can dishonor God by the things that they do. It's just a fascinating thing to examine and to think about. All right, with that, chapters 25 to 29. And if you turn over your handout there, you'll see that I've highlighted chapters 25 to 28. And the reason for that is that these are, as I said, the Proverbs which the scribes of Hezekiah copied out. And so Solomon set in order chapters 10 to 24. And what I see happening here is the scribes of Hezekiah may have seen this as an opportunity to offer almost a sort of commentary on their understanding of Solomon's ordering. By taking Solomon's best proverbs, some of these are more quoted than the ones in Solomon's own panorama. These are some of Solomon's best proverbs collected for us in an order that the men, the scribes of Hezekiah saw, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that they wrote these. I'm saying this is directed by God, but the personalities are so alive in these things. And so what we see is they sort of order these in a way that helps to shed some light on how we can understand 10 to 24. So in fact, I have found it much more helpful to start studying Proverbs in chapters 25 to 29 first and understanding those and the order, and then things start to make sense. And once you understand that idea, 10 to 24 is much easier to understand. I hope that made sense. Okay. So what we have is in 25, 26, 27, and 28, each chapter represents a persona. There's a persona that is presented. That persona represents an idea. The king, the fool, the friend, and the wicked. The king represents the concept of authority. The fool represents the concept of wisdom. The friend, relationships, and the wicked deals with the idea of wealth. I'm going to get into these in a little bit more detail. Chapter 29 has every persona virtually in the book. I haven't verified that it's everyone in the book of Proverbs, but every verse is a different persona in chapter 29. You have everybody in there. You have the king in there. You have the servant. You have the rich. You have the poor. You have the slothful. You have all these different ideas. As you go down chapter 29, I believe what's happening there, and I haven't studied 29 as in-depth as some of the other chapters, but that chapter seems to offer this idea that wisdom is to be understood from different perspectives. And we have different stations in life. We're born into different lives. Your life is different than my life. We have different experiences. And so wisdom is going to mean different things to us. We're going to get different things out of the book of Proverbs. And as we look at a proverb, it's an axiomatic idea that will help you in a way that it doesn't help me. But it might help me in a way that it doesn't help you. And the idea in chapter 29 is there are many perspectives that we need to understand wisdom from. That's what I get out of chapter 29. But what we see in chapters 25 through 28, we have these personas. And each one of these is really an area of maturity. It's a dimension of maturity. You could think of this as north, south, east, and west, where you want to grow in your maturity in all directions. And you want to be more mature and more Christ-like. And so these are the four directions, axes that you can use to grow in your personal walk, your personal life, your personal testimony, and so forth. So in chapter 25, we have the king, and that deals with authority. And the idea there is that authority is not about control. Each one of these is going to take this and just turn it upside down. We have ideas in our mind of just naturally, when we think about authority, we think they're in control. Well, chapter 25 teaches really that that's not at all what authority is about. In fact, authority is about the connections that we're making with the people that we serve and with the people that we oversee. And what are those connections all about? How does that work with those people? That's what authority is about. Chapter 26 deals with wisdom, talks about the fool. Now, you'll notice that these are positive, negative, positive, negative. It's a poetic thing. The king is a positive idea. The fool is a negative idea. But it's going to teach us about wisdom by talking about the fool. And here what we see is wisdom is actually, we often have ideas about what wisdom might be. Different people try to define wisdom differently. What I happen to see in chapter 26, and I'm open to being corrected on this, but what I see is this idea that it's about understanding and meeting and managing expectations. if you can tell what someone else expects and you can meet that expectation, that is wise. If you can manage expectations, maybe for an enemy, you don't want them to know what to expect. For a friend, you might want to absolutely have them understand what to expect. And if you think about all the arguments that you've experienced in your life or witnessed, it usually has something to do with someone misunderstanding the expectations of the other person. And so this is what wisdom is about, really. It's about understanding and managing expectations. Fascinating stuff. And you'll notice that I have it broken down at a level here. So we have in chapter 26, there's folly, slothfulness, and the madman. And those are the highest groupings of the Proverbs that I can find for each of these chapters here. But understand that there's a lot more depth, and there are subgroupings of Proverbs, and there are things that go across those lines that I drew. And so this is a very rich, there's rich context. There's a lot that's going on, but the big ideas are here, and that's the idea. That's my goal here, is really to map this so that people can use it. Then we have chapter 27. This is about the friend. And we often, when we think about friendships, when we think about relationships, we often think about it as the connection that I have with somebody. But that's not what we see. What we see here is that it's not about my connection to somebody. It's about what I do for somebody, what I do with somebody, and the way that I do it, my attitude that I approach them. That is what a relationship is all about. And then we have the wicked in chapter 28. This one, it really changes our perspective, because when we think about wealth, what's the first thing that comes into our mind? Money and things. And chapter 28 points out pretty quickly that it is not about money, and it's not about things. Wealth is about contentment. And the person who is seeking out money, what are they really seeking? They want to be content. They want that new car because then they'll be content. And then they get the new car, and they're all upset that the mirror doesn't work the way they wanted. Are they content? No, they're continually looking for the next thing. I wanted the next thing. And they chase that contentment in the wrong way their whole life to their own destruction. That's not wealth. What is wealth? Being able to be content. And there's a peace that comes with that. I don't have to go get the new thing. I don't have to earn all that extra money. I can have wealth by being diligent, by building proper relationships, by understanding and meeting expectations. I can have real contentment. You see how all this fits together? It's fascinating, this study. So now, with that in mind, let's close by going to the end of chapter 24, and let's look at some verses here. There's a really fascinating section of Proverbs, the end of the panorama. And I'll close with this. I think I'm about on time. We're a couple of minutes, but it's okay. Proverbs chapter 24, we're going to go down to the end of the chapter here, and we're going to start in verse number 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And I saw, and I considered it well, and I looked upon it, and I received instruction. Do you realize that every part of our life, in every stage of our life, everything that we see, whether we see something that's good or we see something that is slothful and lazy and awful, is an opportunity to learn. We look on it well, and we receive instruction. Now, we can receive the wrong instruction. If we decide that we don't want to approach it with any kind of curiosity, and we just dismiss parts of it, oh, that's just, then we're not learning the right lesson. We're just adding some bias to our views. But if we consider it well, and we look on it, and we learn the right lesson, We can receive instruction from anything that we see in our lives, provided that we're doing it through a biblical lens. That's important. We can't come at this in our own wisdom. Okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the starting point. But when we come to the end, we need to realize that everything that we're doing in our lives, everything that we're seeing in our lives, can provide instruction if we're careful. And then, verse number 33, yet a little sleep, yet a little slumber, yet a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. This is the idea. He's talking about the field of the slothful. He was talking in verse number 31. The field, it was all overgrown with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. The stone wall was broken down. He saw this complete destruction of this field because the owner of the field was slothful, was lazy, was not diligent. And so this is what life is really about. This is what being a good steward is really about. This is what honoring God is really about. God gives us this life. He gives us these talents. He gives us this opportunity that's in front of us. And it is our responsibility then to tend it, to do our best to work the field, to clean the field, to take care of it. And we do that not by sleeping. And as I said this morning, there are many churches that are asleep. Let's not be that. Let's be alive and desiring to honor God with our lives. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you especially for the book of Proverbs, but for all of the word that you've given to us. Lord, help us to take this and to use it this week and through the rest of our lives, Lord. Help us to see this book as something powerful, something that's practical, something that helps us to understand the world. Use this word, Lord, as a light unto our feet and a lamp under our feet, a light unto our path, that you would get the honor for our lives. May we honor you in our steps. May we honor you in our words. And may you just receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.